Good morning. It's good to see you. We have a number of visitors with us. We're glad that you've come our way. And just so happens we have visitors that are worshiping where Renee and I worshiped for the very first time once we moved out of Florida and in Athens, Georgia. And so I find that the place isn't the same, which is no surprise because I just came back from a 50th class reunion. And there ain't nobody that's the same. Didn't even know people I know. You know what I mean? It was something. This morning I want to talk to you a minute about the... I need to do it this way to begin anyway. Some of the issues of what we're seeing in Exodus as we begin... And one of them has to do with circumcision, in which this has been forgotten evidently, or has it? I think that it was by Moses. And yet as we were in this and as I look at it, it was a big deal. And so as you look at Genesis 17, when it is set into place, that Abraham, who has a covenant that is being made with God, is told to circumcise himself and all of his household, and so it will be through the generations, and on it will go, as a sign of something. Sign of the covenant? Yes. And I believe that that's something that we need to recognize and understand. And yet, as it says in verse 12, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money, or for any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant? That it is everyone that is going to live here is going to abide by this covenant. And I recognize that. And that anyone then that does not do that, who is not circumcised, okay, will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Now there's a sense in all of this in which after I read that, the seriousness of this is so very evident in Genesis here as we're reading it. And yet what makes for that seriousness that the covenant of God and man is serious, first of all, and that second of all is that it is bound not only to you, but to your family. That means that all my sons, all my servants, all my slaves, anyone who comes to my house will be bound by this covenant. And so that if, when we do those things, and I don't know if we view that our Christianity is that way, that we have a covenant with God as well, that our covenant is for our home. It includes our wives and our female children, and it does all of those, that we will serve the Lord, that we will have this covenant and maintain the laws of that covenant, that it is a covenant with God made not only by someone long ago, but made by me. So, when I ask it that way, when I say this, then what do we make of circumcision then today as we look back on that, being that it has an example of things and those that sort of thing, we have that, and yet I want us to recognize as well that it's initiated by God as a sign that God receives the descendants of Abraham as objects of his covenant. Of his covenant love and his covenant purposes, which would include promises. that without the keeping of the covenant, without the keeping of those things, you could expect nothing when you pray to God if you have no covenant with Him, you have no relationship with Him, if you haven't done this thing. And so it is so very, very important, and it reminds me then of Romans 4. This is now explaining Abraham's covenant. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness may be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now, you see, we have some people that teach a whole lot of things today, and maybe we get things wrong sometimes ourselves, that it's faith that it's all about. And it is, that our faith is so very important, and that the faith that comes to covenant is before you come to covenant. That's the way it worked with Abraham. That's the way it works with everyone. You cannot know God unless you know of God. And to know of God, you have to have some sort of a basis of talking to Him. And in all of that that goes on, we see that He, while He was uncircumcised, had the kind of belief that created in God a desire for a covenant with this person. I want to be with you. I want to have relationship with you. And why? Because of the honor that Abraham gave to him. And we know he stumbled in many ways. And yet, he comes to a faith that is beyond what most of us have. The one in which he would offer his own son. So that circumcision followed Abraham's election rather than a condition of election. It is not because a covenant exists that I am part of it. It is because I have faith in this covenant, faith in the God who made the covenant that causes me to come to be in covenant relationship. So Abraham's faith precedes his circumcision, and then circumcision marks those who live in a covenant relationship with God. Now, you might wonder, you know, this is sort of strange. Why did God choose circumcision of the flesh in the way that He did? Because nobody's going to prove who they are. Because it's not about you proving to any man who you are. It was about proving to God who you are. I want that to sink in. Who are you going to be? And if you're going to be in covenant relationship with God, then in the Old Testament, you are going to be circumcised as a matter of fact, as a step toward what we're going to do. So, in Deuteronomy, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? And to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Here is what we're doing. You see, is that I come and I give myself to God. And we see that in Romans 12, that we, you know, that you're to be a living sacrifice unto God, giving myself, my thinking, my opportunities to God, to give my choices to God, to give who I am to God. And yet as it goes on, yet your fathers did, the Lord set His affection and loved them and chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart, you stiff stiffen your neck no longer. Now, how many of us still push back on what God says? I don't really want to answer that question. When do we push back? When I don't want to do what God says do, whether that be something that I should not do or something that I should do and don't want to do. Which way do I push back to my God? That I accept what He said, but I don't accept my responsibility for it, and yet I call myself what I should be. How many of us do that, you see? And they could keep on doing that. Our circumcision in the Old Testament, then, is the mark of allegiance. It declares their service. And if we consider the Israelites as junior partners of the covenant, that they could break the covenant by not following the instructions that were in it. That's what circumcision said, that I will follow those things. So we have then that now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now I think that multiply you exceedingly has much to do with things, and especially with descendants in this case, but I think it goes beyond that personally. The circumcision is immediately connected by Scripture to the production of descendants. You see, it is not that I am going to have covenant relationship with God and then that's going to be the end to it. No, it is that I am going to have a covenant with God. I'm going to have relationship with God, and all those that I may influence, I will have be the same. Because we stand for what God would stand for. In Jeremiah 4, it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. It is hard to look at passages like that, but it's not hard to look at it when it's someone else doing them. That the evil of their deeds, what is the evil of their deeds? Were they not still sacrificing unto God at the time? They were. Were they not still reading the law? Yeah. But their hearts weren't where it needed to be. Because it wasn't important to them. No. Business today is important. The people that I care for are important. God is on the back burner. And yes, we still give him the sacrifices. Yes, we still pray. Yes, we do the things that we should do. But do you understand what I'm saying when I say this? That those things that were necessary, and as they were, and that they were not being kept, and that God elected them, loved them, and the token of their election should be in their hearts as well as in their flesh. It is not the form, but the manner in many ways. I said that wrong. It is the form and the manner. That the form must be there and the manner of heart must be there. And so as we come and see that, circumcision is immediately connected by Scripture to that production of descendants that I'm talking about because it is important. God goes on to say in Genesis 17:4-6 that Abraham will be the father of many nations and exceedingly fruitful. And if God has spoken these things, it is God that will ensure they happen if you walk in my ways. See, it's conditional. It's conditional. And then I want to bring up the last part of this aspect, which is the eighth day, suggests a new beginning. Now, the Lord made the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh, He rested, and then what happens on Sunday? Saturday's the day of rest, and now Sunday. What do we do on Sunday? And I want to suggest that sense of new beginnings is going to be more done. That things didn't end simply because he had created, but no, there's more than that. Many things revolve around the eighth day. The son is born, given by God, and he's already belonged to God, but on the eighth day, something new. He is going to be brought into the covenant. He is going to be committed to something. The leper is cleansed on the eighth day after 7 days of purification. The year of Jubilee follows the sevens of years where everyone gets a new start from Leviticus 25:11. Sacrificial animals became worthy of that status on the eighth day after 7 days with their mother. Eight has significance. Even Jesus rising on the first day of the week, even though it's predicted it is Pentecost, the 50th day, and all the things that go that way, it is the first day, and it is the eighth day. So, when it comes to us, we're not bound by circumcision of the flesh. Colossians 2, beginning verse 8, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God, and raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, as we consider that passage, circumcision has been done away. Circumcision of the flesh, that is. Circumcision of the heart continues. You see, it's not a matter of doing the physical things. It is. We do them. We keep the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord? Do not the things that I say. We have to do the commandments. I'm not saying that. But it is not simply the doing of the commandments. It is the why we do the commandments. By the love of God and what he has done, by what he has done for us, by the promises made and for the life that he has given. We became far more than simple followers of a rule, or we should have. That's what circumcision of the heart includes. And yet we still have those that today would say that circumcision has value. And so in 1 Corinthians 7 it says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct all, in all the churches, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called." In Galatians 6, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that you will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that you may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And so once again, thirdly, in Galatians 5, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. I testify again that everyone who receives circumcision, that he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. You who have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, and for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Okay, so, I think with three passages it's declared by God that circumcision is no longer binding in the flesh. But we can't ignore Colossians. It says that we are circumcised of the heart. And so as the law, meaning the things that Jesus has said do, the commandments of God still go forward, we do those things, but our heart must be behind them in the desire to do those things. There's a want to in this. I don't know if it's the same for those that are raised in the church, but for those that were not raised in the church, for me, I wanted to be saved. I did what God says do because I believe He will save me. He will do what He said do, and I need Him to. I think that's the right word. I need Him to be able to forgive me. And this is the way you do it. And so I did what I need to do because I want Him to do what He needs to do, what He said He would do. But much of my life, I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that God would save me because I'm not good enough. I don't think that I'm the only one that feels that way. That my sin is ever before me. My history of sin remains in me. And so, as Paul says, I press on to the higher calling because God told me to not think about what's behind but look to what is ahead, and I do. But I understand a heart that struggles with believing. But this is the same thing that we're talking about when Abraham is told, after he's waited so long for Isaac, to go and sacrifice him to me. Give up that which you love the most. And now we are asked the same thing. It's not a child, but you're being asked to give up things that you may have loved. You may be giving up just the comfort of being who you've been. See, I like being who I am. And that in the process of that, I hold back or I keep part of my heart from God. And in that, I have not completely circumcised my heart. Because I'm not willing to give up literally everything. I think it's a process. I do. Especially for a guy like me. And so giving up my stuff was not too much of a problem. Stuff doesn't really matter. And giving up some attitudes, okay, that were obviously wrong wasn't hard to give up. Then there came a place where I've given up all the things that God has provided with me. And He says, that's still not enough. I want you on the altar. Put yourself up there. The identifiers that make Daryl Yance, can I give up those identifiers for the cause of Christ? That circumcision of the heart that was required from Jeremiah 4:4 of the Old Testament is the point of the New Testament. That is who we are to be. That shadow of things to come offers a physical aspect of the Old Testament and its covenant as compared to the spiritual ones in the New Testament. In Amos 9 says, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will also raise up the ruins and rebuild it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. That what Jesus came to do was to set a kingdom where the people within that kingdom want to. They want to be parts of the kingdom. They want to keep the word of God. They want to keep the law of God. They want to keep themselves as God did on the earth. That particular passage is quoted in Acts 15 when circumcision is being discussed as a group in Jerusalem. Shall circumcision be bound on the Gentiles? And this passage is what was brought. No, that was for this to happen. And that is not going to be bound on this group. No, we don't believe in that. And circumcision was not put into place. It is part of the old law. So there is no tabernacle that is restored on the earth. There is no room for Gentiles in that first covenant. There is now, you see. Circumcision of the flesh is no longer necessary, but the circumcision of the heart has been restored because it was lost in the Old Testament. And now we go back to Colossians 2. And when it says that, and in Him you were also circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. It is by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the sacrifices that He made, both of coming here, of enduring what happened, of giving Himself up at the end, and fulfilling everything that God would have a Son do, that He is exalted, and then we are compelled to be like Him. And that's the circumcision. That we are no longer who we were. That our sense of wholeness is not that anymore. And it says right in verse 12 down here, having been buried with Him in baptism, that that is now the sign of the covenant. That I choose God. That I want to be what I should be before Him. And so that we are circumcised by a circumcision made without hands, that is done in baptism when you died to the old man to become a new man, and when we went from being dead spiritually to alive in Christ, and when we were circumcised in the heart. Who should we be? Who will we be? There's a sense in which we act like Moses. We try to make excuses for why I shouldn't be the one that has to go down to Egypt. Why I'm not the one that needs to go see the person that needs to be seen. Why I'm not the person that needs to do the deed that needs to be done. Why somebody else who's better at it than me should do it. And I tell you, we need to be careful with what that is. That my excuses, you see, why I don't have to do what God declares doing, declares a heart that isn't where it's supposed to be. And it doesn't come all at once. The hardening of a heart comes over time and over every issue that I won't do. Every time I hold back. I think that Terry had something good to say this morning when he said, you know, we need to recognize what's going on around us. Because it does. There is much good around me. And do I see the good? Do I see God's hand in today and into our life today? Do I see it in a society whose politics are getting out of hand? In a religion where our religion's being affected by a virus? Or what shall I say? What do I see? Who do I see? What do I think? Who am I in these things, you see, that I don't want to's are displaced when by here am I, Lord, send me. This circumcision offered a mark to the world who the Israelites were and to whom they gave their service. In Numbers 14, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? You see, we are the Israelites. Now, do we see God and God's hand? Do we see the good that has been done for us and all that has been to cause that to happen? Do we see the exceeding promises and lifestyle that we get to have? The privilege that it is to come to the house of the Lord? Do we get all of those things, you see? That's the point. So the question is, did you come to Jesus before the sign of the covenant? Now, baptism is the sign of the covenant today. Did you believe? Is that what brought you to Christ? Your belief in God and all that He has promised? And I think everyone that's been baptized would say yes to that. Otherwise, why be baptized? But do I still need to come? Did I stop somewhere along the way? How long did they despise God? They despised God till they died in the wilderness. What does that say for us? It says that we need to consider who we are, what we're doing, what this day needs in God's kingdom, and not so much all the physicality and the things that people are caught up with. May we be the people of God. May we be declared the people of God by the things we do. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking about that, today's the day. Today's the day to take that step and to go forward and to act on what you believe. If we've been Christian and we know there's something that needs doing, then let's be about doing it. If we are those that have put things off, have made our excuses and need to correct that, if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?